We've had some missionaries that have been visiting, and it's pretty neat to hear, you know, how God is moving in different ways in different parts of the world. There's different styles of ministries. There's different styles of teaching, sometimes a little different flavors. You know, there's different cultures all over the world, right? That's different than the culture here in Clatsop County. I know it's really hard to believe, but it's the truth. And, you know, sometimes the way ministry happens looks different, but I'm just so thankful for the universal truth of God's word. Amen. And just to hear from the last couple weeks of just the way the Lord's moving in different people in different places, it's really cool. So, you know, I've heard pastors say from time to time, I'm so excited to get into the word of God with you today. I'm so excited to get into the Bible. And I've always kind of wondered, like, really? You're really excited to get up and stand in front of a bunch of people and have to teach the Bible, huh? But I can say that I am excited to get into the Word of God with you guys. I'm like ready. I'm excited to get into the Bible. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Matthew. And we find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 9. And this is just a narrative of the life and ministry of Jesus. And Jesus, he's been teaching the word. He's been preaching the kingdom of God, traveling around, healing people, doing miracles. And there's crowds following him. The word is out about Jesus. And people are like, man, you got to see Jesus. You got to hear from Jesus. And let's go find him. At the end of chapter 8, he's in the region of the Gadareans, which is on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, where he heals two demon-possessed men. And we remember the demons, they begged Jesus to come. When Jesus said, you know, come out of them, they begged him, can we go into the swine? There was a herd of pigs there nearby, evidently. And Jesus allows them to go. The demons go into the swine, and they run off the edge of a cliff and into the sea and drown. A pretty bizarre scene, I'm sure, if you were there. And for those of you who are students of the Bible, this is the first mention we have of deviled ham. Oh. Sorry, I just couldn't resist it. And then, so all the people come out. It says all the people of that city came out, and they begged Jesus to leave their region. And Pastor Chris, where he left off, he taught that, you know, they begged him to come out probably because they were losing money. And they're like, oh, man, if we're going to lose this kind of money on these pigs, and we don't want you around. And they begged him to leave. And before I read, I think verse 1 of chapter 9 really ties in with the last verse of chapter 8. I want you to notice chapter 9, verse 1. It says, getting into a boat, he crossed over. And so this is just a little freebie before we get started, but they come out, they beg Jesus to leave, and what does he do? He leaves. He got into the boat and crossed over. And the simple point is that Jesus will not force his way in where he's not welcome. He said, you guys want me to leave? Okay. He got into the boat, he crossed back over. Now we know he left a guy there to witness to them, right? One of the demon-possessed men. He says, go back and tell them of all the good things the Lord's done for you. And so this is where we pick it up. And so, oh yeah, I'm implementing the use of some technology. I don't own an iPad. I've never used an iPad up here, so you're going to have to bear with me. Hopefully this works out. And so this is just to start us out here, just a simple outline of the section we'll be in today. Hopefully we'll get through to verse 17, but Jesus forgives and heals, verses 9 through 13, who Jesus hangs out with, and verses 14 to 17, new covenant in Jesus. And so let's just read the first section here together, and then we'll pray and get into it. So this is chapter 9, Matthew chapter 9, verse 1. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. And Lord, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you so much for the time of worship this morning and just bringing glory to you. And Lord, as we just read this section and the next few sections, I pray that just the simple reading of it would touch our hearts and that you would speak to our hearts through that. And as we go through them and see what it says, what it means, and what it means for us, Lord, that you would truly be teaching us today by your Holy Spirit. We just want to be those who invite you in, invite you into this place, invite you into our hearts, and invite you into our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, in verse 2, now we know that this story is actually recorded in 3 of the 4 Gospels. There's an account of this story in Mark and in Luke, Mark chapter 2 and Luke 5. And it says in verse 1, it says he came to his own city. And we know that city to be Capernaum, where it was kind of Jesus' home base, where he was doing his ministry at that time. And in Mark's account, it says that there was Pharisees and scribes there. It also says that there was many gathered together, and there was no room in the house, not even at the door. And so they were spilling out the door. And evidently, it says that he was preaching the word to them. And in this story here, it says some people. Now, from Mark's account, it says 4 men brought this guy, this paralytic, on a bed. But they got up and they couldn't get near to Jesus because of all the people. And so they removed the roof and let down the bed through the roof of the house to get to Jesus. And I kind of like to just imagine this scene in my mind's eye. Like, how did this happen? You know, that Jesus is in town. He comes back to Capernaum. And maybe these 4 guys are like, "Hey, I got an idea. Let's go get Bob," or what, you know, I don't know what his name was. We don't know what the paralytic's name was. "Let's go get him and get him to Jesus." And so they pick him up and they're carrying their bed, and they get there and there's people spilling out the door and they can't see Jesus. And they're like, "Man, how are we going to get to Jesus?" But they're not deterred, right? It would have probably been easy for them to turn around and go, "Well, I guess we're just not going to be able to see Jesus today." But they weren't. They were so sure if they could just get their friend in front of Jesus that Jesus was going to do something. And so they get this idea. They go, "Hey, I know, let's lower them through the roof." I don't know how this went, but they go, "Yeah, let's get him through the roof." And a typical roof in that day would have been sticks or timbers, and then it would have been layered with straw and probably some mud on top of that. And it says, some translations say they made an opening. Some translations say they dug through or they broke through. So they were on top of this guy's house on the roof, digging, breaking, busting up the roof. Here we have one rendition of what a first century house would have looked like at the time, could have looked like at the time. Typically, they would have had a flat roof, which was used for living space. Maybe they would have had stairs up to there. And they just get up on the roof, and they know Jesus is inside, and they're like busting through the roof. Here's another picture of what the inside could have looked like. We don't know for sure. But you can see it's kind of small. The roof might not have been very high. And they're just like, "We're going to break through and get to Jesus." And so I kind of imagine, like, sorry, maybe I use too much of my imagination, but Jesus is in there teaching, and there's like stuff falling. They're like, "What's going on?" The owner of the house is like, "What are you doing?" You know? and how did they lower him down? Did they just find some ropes? Like, where did they get this stuff? You know? Anyways, what we do know, there's a lot we don't know about the story, right? But what we do know is that they were determined. They were determined to get their friend in front of Jesus. And then Jesus, it says here in verse 2, Jesus saw their faith. I just love that. Jesus saw their faith. I like to fish. And had a chance to go fishing this last week. Good friend of mine invited me to go out. We went on the river and caught a couple fish, and we got back in, had a fun morning, and I grabbed the cooler out of my truck, and we threw one of the fish in the cooler, and he goes, "Oh, I see. You just assumed we were going to catch fish. You just expected we were going to go get a couple, huh?" And I looked down, I go, "You know, a long time ago, an old timer I used to fish with told me, when you get up in the morning to go fishing and you don't expect to catch fish, you might as well just get back in bed. Because if you're going to go fishing in the morning, you better expect you're going to catch fish." Okay? And I'll never forget that. I thought, man, that's kind of cool. And so I expected to catch fish, so I threw my cooler in the truck. Okay? But I know it's a silly story, but it's an example of how, do you think these guys, these four guys, do you think they woke up in the morning and thought, "Well, yeah, let's bring our paralytic friend to Jesus. He probably won't do anything, but let's do it anyways. I mean, I don't really expect Jesus to heal him, but let's just try it." Do you think they thought that? I don't think so. I think they expected Jesus to do something, and they were so sure that Jesus was going to heal their friend that they weren't, no crowds, no amount of crowds, no thickness of roof or whatever was going to stop them. They're like, "We are getting our friend in front of Jesus." And so they lower him down in front of Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and he says, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And Jesus addresses here the first and most important need of every one of us, including this guy, and that is forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. And you know, Jesus could have healed this guy. He could have said, "Yeah, rise and walk and be healed." But without forgiveness of sins, he still would have been separated from God. He still would have been on his way to hell. And you know, sometimes we maybe know of someone who has recovered from a deadly illness. Maybe someone who's got clean, quit doing drugs, quit drinking, maybe quit looking at porn, just started living a cleaner life or a better life, been delivered of some horrible thing. You know, but at the end of the day, no matter what you've been able to kick in this life, or no matter how you've been able to clean yourself up or perhaps be healed of, unless you're forgiven of your sins, there's still no hope for eternity. I've heard one pastor put it this way, is, you know, if we just try to clean people up or clean ourselves up without really pointing them to Jesus, the one who can forgive them of their sins, it's just giving them buggy springs on their way to hell. Just making this life a little bit easier before they go to hell, or before we go to hell. And so Jesus knows this, he addresses this, and the very first thing he says is, "Hey, your sins are forgiven." And then as we go on, there was some religious elite of the day. The Pharisees were standing by there, and they rightly acknowledge that, dang it, I forgot to use the iPad. Okay. Where was I? Okay. So they rightly acknowledge that only God can forgive sins. And they're like, "Hey, only God can forgive sins. Who's this guy? Who does he think he is?" And so Jesus perceived, by the way, he knew their thoughts. That's scary, huh? Jesus knows, he knew their thoughts. You know that he knows your thoughts? He knows my thoughts? Man. So anyways, it says he knew their thoughts, and he asked them a question. He goes, "Hey guys, what's easier? To say to this guy, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk?" And before they can even answer, he said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he does, proving that Jesus not only had the power to heal this man of his condition, whatever it might have been, but he also has the power to forgive sins on earth. Amen. And so in verse 8, I like this verse too. It says, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God. You know, there's something about when Jesus did miracles that it didn't draw attention to himself necessarily. But whatever it is he did, however was his demeanor was or the way he said things, that when he healed this guy, when he healed other people we know from the scriptures, that everyone around there, they were like, oh, God is awesome. Praise God for this guy that got healed. The way Jesus did things glorified God. Amen. Not himself. And I just love that. And so just a simple takeaway I think we can take from this that really spoke to my heart about this, guys, is that when we have faith, Jesus saw the faith of these four guys, and we put it into action, Jesus sees that faith, and he'll respond. There we go. He'll respond, amen? If you get up in the morning, you expect, when you say a prayer, do you expect Jesus to move? When you read your word and you see a promise in your word, do you expect Jesus is going to fulfill that promise? Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I pray a prayer and I'm like, well, whatever. But man, these guys expected it. Jesus honored their faith. And I believe that that's available for every one of us. Okay, moving on to verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And so as Jesus passes on from the house where they heal the paralytic, it says he passed on from there, and he sees a guy, and I have this underlined in my Bible, that Jesus saw Matthew. He saw him. And he saw him at the tax booth, and he said, follow me. And Matthew is none other than the author of this book. But the Romans had a set amount of money for each district to collect. And in the district that Jesus happened to be in at this time, Matthew was the tax collector for that district. And so they had the set amount of money to collect. And they said, hey, you got to collect, you know, this many dollars or shekels or whatever. But the way that tax collectors were paid in that day was that they would, whatever they collected over and above that amount was their salary. And so many tax collectors took advantage of this position. They would try to get as much money as they could from every person they collected taxes from, obviously, because once they hit that amount to give to the Romans, everything else was theirs. And many tax collectors became very rich this way. They would force people to pay money, and the people basically had no choice. They had to pay it. And so in light of this, you know, tax collectors were hated by most people of that day. They were considered traitors to the Jewish people. And even today, we kind of understand the sentiment, don't we? I mean, I'm thankful we don't have a tax system like this, but I don't think very many of us really look on the IRS with a lot of favor, do we? Last year, it was a year, it's been about a year, a little more than a year, we put a wood stove in our house, and we have a friend who is works for the county as a tax assessor. And so she was over one day dropping her dog off, and Allie was talking to her. She goes, yeah, we just put a stove in, and oh, it's so nice. And she's like, oh, really? Is it a new stove? Yeah, brand new, yep. So you didn't have a stove in there before? No. I'm like, Allie, shut up. Don't tell her anything. But it's not the kind, I mean, she's a super nice lady, but it's, you know, you kind of, after you remodel your home, not the person you're going to have over for dinner.
right? You're not going to invite that person over because you're going to go, wow, this is really nice, you know? She even told us, she goes, don't let him in your house. If a tax assessor comes up here, don't let him in the house. But we can understand, right, that Matthew probably was someone who was hated, probably excluded. You know, people weren't inviting him over for the neighborhood barbecue. You know, imagine if Matthew was your neighbor and he was driving a Mercedes and he wiped out your life savings and you were driving like a Geo Metro or something. Probably wouldn't like him very much. And this is the scene. This is who Matthew is up to this point. But Jesus, it says, Jesus sees him. Jesus walks up and he goes, follow me. You know, people that maybe we exclude or maybe we don't want to invite over for dinner or whatever, tax assessor perhaps, you know, that Jesus sees those people and Jesus sees the potential in those people and Jesus loves people like that. Maybe could be even someone like me, some of us, that Jesus sees the potential in. And he looks past the outward. He sees the heart. He didn't see Matthew the tax collector. He saw what Matthew could be. He saw the potential that Matthew had in Christ. Amen? And so maybe you can think of someone that you're like, I would never invite that person over. Or I don't hang out with that kind of people or whatever. And Jesus sees those people, the potential they have. Or maybe you're someone who are like, man, I feel like I'm just excluded. I feel like I'm just not worth anything. Nobody likes me. I don't have a place, whatever. You know, that's not true. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And Jesus sees you. And Jesus sees your potential. And he sees what you could be in Christ, who you are in Christ. And he's chosen each one of us. Amen. Verse 10, Luke's account tells us that Matthew made a great feast for Jesus, and evidently he invited Jesus over to the feast, and Jesus attended, by the way, he was invited, and he came. Apparently, the only other people Matthew was friends with were tax collectors and sinners, and so the Bible tells us there was a great company of these guys there, and again, we see the Pharisees, they see it, they go, oh, look at all these sinners over here. And well, why is Jesus eating with those guys? And Jesus uses an illustration to help communicate why he came. And he says, basically what he says is this. Look, when you're not sick or you don't think you're sick, you don't go to the doctor, do you? You don't need a doctor. But when you know you're sick and you know you need help, you go to the doctor in faith, trusting that the doctor is going to be able to help you, make you well. Make you better. And in Matthew 13:58, it says, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so these people, the Pharisees, they look at Jesus, they're like, why are you in the tax collectors and sinners? They didn't really believe they needed a doctor. They didn't really believe they needed help. They thought, we're righteous. We're not like these sinners. Why would we need Jesus? Why would we want to hang out with Jesus? And Jesus tells them, go. Basically, he sends them away. He's like, guys, just get out of here. Go and learn. And he gives them some homework. And he quotes Hosea 6:6, where it says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. In other words, God's telling them, he's telling these people in this passage, but Jesus is trying to communicate to them, look, guys, God doesn't want participants in religious activity. Someone to just do the rules, show up to church every Sunday, check the box, yep, did that, I'm good for the week. He doesn't want just a participant in some kind of activity, but he wants people who know him and people who love him. In other words, he wants relationship with us. Amen? God wants to have a relationship with each one of us. And this just kind of reveals where their hearts were. This kind of Jesus comment here, he says, guys, you don't even know this. You need to learn this. This shows where the heart of the Pharisees were. And in Luke 19:10, sorry, I missed the slide on that one. I'm going to have to get used to this. In Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And I have to admit, you know, it's kind of easy. I've been a Christian for, I guess, about 16 years now. and, you know, been going to church for a while, been going to Bible studies, been hanging around Christians. You know, I don't drink or chew or go with girls that do anymore. But it's sometimes, you know, it's kind of easy. There's this temptation to, like, look at the lost with contempt. You know, for example, the Lord has just shown me lately, this is how I look at homeless people sometimes. You know, driving down the street, I'm like, I can't believe these guys out here. What are they, who do they think they are? What do they think they're doing? You know, da, 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 da. And just kind of, man, I've just been really convicted about that. But those, they're just people. They're just regular people, just like any one of us. And you know what? They're the kind of people that Jesus hung out with. They're the kind of people that Jesus sought out. Jesus wasn't repulsed by sinners, drinkers, drug addicts, homeless people, whatever, fill in the blank. He was repulsed by religious people. Go and learn what this means while he was hanging out with the sinners. How do you look at others? Do you associate with sinners? Are all your friends Christian? I mean, I hope we all have Christian friends, okay? We need to be in fellowship. We need to be with other believers. But I hope you have some friends who aren't believers as well. I hope you have some friends who are sinners. You know, you and I might be the only way that those people will ever hear the word of God or ever know about anything of who Jesus is, what he's done for them, and what the word of God says. Okay, let's try to do the last section here. Verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved." And so the disciples of John, these are none other than the disciples of John the Baptist. And we remember that John the Baptist had a ministry of repentance and a ministry of preparation for the Messiah to come in, who we now know is Jesus. They now know was Jesus, or they're beginning to know. And the disciples of John, they approach with this question. Hey, why is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but you guys don't fast? What's up with that? And Jesus replies, again, he answers their question with a question. Have you ever encountered somebody like this before? Or they never answer your question, they just answer your question with another question. I think it's pretty great. But he goes, he asks them this. He goes, "Do you mourn at a wedding?" What's the answer to that question? No, you don't mourn at a wedding. A wedding is a time to rejoice, a time to celebrate, a time to hang out with the people at the wedding, especially the bride and the groom. And what he's basically saying is that, look, I'm with you here in bodily form. There's no need to fast. There's no need to prepare any longer because, look, I'm here. And then he adds to this, he says, let me find it here. He says, "The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them and they will fast." So he goes, guys, look, I'm here with you. This is not the time to fast. There will be a time to fast in the days to come. And then Jesus, in verses 16 to 17, he's trying to teach them, and he uses these illustrations to teach them that he's come to do a totally new work in instituting the new covenant. The sacrifices of the old covenant, they covered the sins of the people, and we read all about that in the Old Testament. But Jesus came to live, die, and raise from the dead to take away the sins of the world. Not just to cover the sins of the world, but to take away the sins of the world. And he's instituting a new covenant in his blood. And then he uses a couple illustrations here to try to make them understand. The first one is patching. We understand this. You have an old pair of jeans that they've been through the washer and dryer a couple times, and they're shrunk, right? They kind of fit you a little better. And when you patch on a new patch, well, it's not shrunk, and you throw it in the washer and dryer, and it shrinks, tears, it just doesn't fit. It's not going to work. It's going to tear. And then again, and so he's using this as an illustration to say, basically, look, I didn't come to patch up the old covenant with some new patch or new twist or whatever on it. No, it's all going to be new. In Hebrews 10:4, it says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So he says it's just not sufficient, and Jesus would come to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then in verse 17, he gives another illustration where he's talking about new wine and the wineskins. And in case you didn't know, a wineskin was typically the skin of a goat or a sheep or something like that. It was literally like the skin. They would skin the animal, peel all the hair off of it, scrape it down really clean, and they'd sew this kind of a pouch to make it a skin. This is one photo of a wineskin. Typically, could have been in any shape. Whoever made it wanted to make it, but it was like this pouch that you'd fill full of liquid. And as that new wine filled the wineskin, and it would begin to ferment and expand, and that soft new wineskin would expand. Those of you guys who have like skinned deer and elk and stuff, you know the skin is pretty stretchy, but when you dry it out, it's super hard. And an old wineskin would have been hard. It would have maybe been prone to cracking. And if you put new wine that's going to expand or build pressure in an old wineskin, it would have cracked, busted, blown up. The wineskin would be ruined, and then the wine would spill on the ground and be lost. And this is just an illustration that the people in Jesus' day would have been familiar with. They would have understood. And he's saying, look, it's kind of like this. The old, hard wineskin covenant of the law was being replaced with the new soft wineskin of grace and filled with the wine of the blood of Jesus that would take away the sins of the world. Amen. And, you know, they were the Pharisees and the religious leaders, as we read on throughout the scriptures, they were rigid. They didn't want change. They didn't welcome change. They were like, I don't know about this guy Jesus and all these things. Is this, you know, and they were against him. They tried to kill him. And it just, the question came to my mind, are you flexible, like that flexible wineskin? Am I flexible? Or am I hard and crusty and ready to crack? You know, and I don't mean I'm not talking about compromising God's word, compromising good doctrine. But I mean, like, are you just willing to be a part of however God is working? Even if it's not really how you thought how he was going to do it or the way we've always done it before. Like, are you flexible? Are you open to that? The Pharisees weren't, and they missed out because of their stubbornness. They were too stuck in their ways. And Jesus is saying, look, guys, there's a new work going on. And it's new wine is for new wineskins. And so we're going to start to wrap it up here. I just want to circle back, though, to the paralytic. Circle back to the paralytic. We talked about the four guys who brought the paralytic in on the bed, but I want to talk about this paralytic guy a little bit. We don't know a lot about him. We don't know his name, and we know that Jesus saw the faith of the four guys. We know this guy, he must have had a little faith, but it doesn't really say anything. All we know is that he couldn't walk. And we also know another thing because of what Jesus says. The first thing Jesus says to him is, take courage. Be of good cheer. And what do you tell someone who is discouraged? Take courage, man. So we know this guy must have been discouraged, or else Jesus wouldn't have told him that. Maybe he suffered from depression. Maybe he suffered from some kind of anxiety. You know, living as a paralytic, I've never had to go through that before, but I can imagine that there'd probably be some pretty dark times in that guy's life. maybe some times of hopelessness. I just want to think about that a little bit this morning, and then think about, you know, in the chaos of life, how many of you guys ever get discouraged? About two of us. How many of you guys ever feel hopeless? Just like, man, it's just, there's just no, their situation is so bad. There's just no way. You know? How many of you wake up in the morning and you just feel like the paralytic? You're like, I don't even want to get out of bed. This is just, there's so much weight on my shoulders. There's just so much whatever. Fill in the blank. We all have stuff, right? This is a crazy life, and it's a hard life. But I was sitting down the other day and trying to study and kind of prepare for this and for today, and just had a really busy week in the last couple weeks and a little overwhelmed sometimes, you know. The Lord just spoke to me so clearly. And if I could just paraphrase what Jesus said, he said, cheer up, man. Your sins are forgiven. Amen. You know, it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter how big the problem is, how big the issue is, how much you're overwhelmed, how much you just don't think you can take anymore, whatever it is, fill in the blank. I don't need to tell you guys. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, your sins are forgiven. Can I say that again? Your sins are forgiven. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, that is so cool. And I just really believe that Jesus wants to remind us of that this morning, that your sins are forgiven. And that is a truth that no one can take away from you. There's a lot of things that can be taken away from us in this life. A lot of things are out of our control. But the fact that our sins are forgiven, that's never going to change. No one can take that from you. And we can take comfort and peace in that every minute of every day. Amen. So be encouraged by that and remember that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up as we just close. I have something else I want to share just before they close us in one last song of worship. You know, if you're not a believer in Jesus, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, this might sound a little a little forward, but your sins aren't forgiven. The old Bible teacher, J. Vernon McGee, says you're either a saint or an ain't. You're either a believer in Jesus and you have your sins forgiven, or you're not, and your sins aren't forgiven. And I know some of us might say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I mean, come on, but the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all lied. We've all stolen. We've all blasphemed, looked at a woman with lustful intent, coveted. Sin, it's all sin. That's the bad news. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. But the good news is this, the gospel is that Jesus lived a perfect life without sin that we never could have lived. None of us could have done it. He died on the cross, taking the punishment that we all deserved. And just like he proved he could forgive sins by healing the paralytic, after hanging on the cross and dying on that cross, he rose from the grave on the third day, proving who he was and proving that everything he said was true and proving that his sacrifice was sufficient to pay for our sins, pay for my sins and your sins. Amen? He proved it. There's beyond a shadow of a doubt, Jesus rose from the grave. He's alive in heaven, and he offers salvation to anyone who will ask him into their lives. But, you know, just like he didn't force his way on the Gadareans, you know, they begged him to leave. It says he got on the boat and left. You know, it's not just automatic. We have to acknowledge we're sinners. We have to acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner. I want to turn from my sin, and I want to follow Jesus, and I ask for Jesus' forgiveness. And when we invite him into our lives, he'll do that. But if we decide not to, he won't. He won't force his way into your life. He wants a relationship with you. And so I just want to encourage you, let's just bow our heads in prayer this morning, that forgiveness is just a decision away, you guys. It's just a decision away. I've said this before, but it doesn't take months. It doesn't take years. It doesn't take days to become a Christian. You can become a Christian in a moment, in the blink of an eye,
just by saying a simple prayer and accepting him into your heart. And if you want to do that this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus, you've never had your sins forgiven, you've never asked him, Lord, yes, I want you to come in my life. I want you to forgive me of your sin, of my sins. I want you guys, if that's you this morning, I want you to just raise your hand up to the Lord right now. Respond to him. Invite him in by just raising your hand up, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can just repeat after me. It's a simple prayer. It doesn't have to be this particular prayer, but just a simple prayer from the heart. Just repeat after me. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that you're the Savior. I turn from my sin now. And I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you're Lord. Come into my heart and save me. In Jesus' name, amen.